We're on a journey around the Holy Spirit. I shared with you a few weeks ago that we believe that the Lord is laying it on our hearts to pursue the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it truly is a journey. We're taking a step by step and kind of dipping our toes in the water. And sometimes it's scary, and sometimes we see the results of more of His presence, and sometimes there's less, but we're on a journey, and we're asking the Lord, how can we move, and how can we experience more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And so 2 weeks ago, I shared a message that I wouldn't normally share at the beginning of the year, but it was a sermon about sin, and it was a sermon about personal holiness, and as I shared with you at the end of last year, the Lord started showing us in intercession that there are some sin issues in our church. And I shared around personal holiness, and I believe the Lord started highlighting the fact that if we're pursuing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we must remember that He is, like I said, the Holy Spirit. And if we're asking Him to come near, but our lives are in a mess, and our lives are disaster, and we're not doing anything about it, and we're saying, Holy Spirit, come, we shouldn't be surprised if we're not experiencing His fullness. Amen. And so I want to encourage you this morning, this thing I spoke about, sanctification, it's becoming more like Jesus, it's a journey, and the Holy Spirit helps us with it. But let's continue seeking Him, let's continue bringing our lives, let's continue walking in the light with each other. And the power of accountability is so wonderful, you know, when you struggle with something, the power lies when it's hidden, the power lies when it's in the darkness. But as soon as you come into the light, as John says, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so many of us are kind of, we're trapped in things and we're really bound in chains. And we forget that the power lies in coming into the light and walking in accountability with one another. That's when the devil loses his hold on us. And so I encourage you, in your small groups, find an accountability partner. Me as a pastor, I've got an accountability pastor. I've got a pastor that I get together a few times a year with, me and my wife, and I just share all the stuff that I'm struggling with, that I can't necessarily share from the pulpit, you know, my struggles. And so I'm trying to walk in accountability, and we all need to walk in the light with one another, because that's where there's safety. That's where the devil actually loses his grip on you. Some of you feel like you're walking and he's got his claws in you, and you feel like you're dragging him around every day. In the things that you struggle with, you just can't seem to break free. And that freedom comes when we step into the light. We say, Lord, and my friends and my accountability partner, this is what's going on in my life. As soon as you do that, man, when you shine light on darkness, the devil has to flee. And so I shared around just the power of walking in accountability and the power of sanctification. I say, Lord, we want to experience more of your Spirit. How do we do that? That was kind of our first step. It was perhaps a slightly unexpected step for us as a church. So we want more of the Holy Spirit. Let's deal with holiness in our own lives. But that was kind of the first step. The second step we are taking this morning, and for 3 or 4 weeks, I'm going to teach on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try and tell you what I understand through the help of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, how we should relate to Him, His character, His nature, His attributes, His giftings. And we're kind of going to build up, like I said last time, to that weekend with Andre and Sonica when they come on the 15th to the 17th of March. And we're really going to trust God for a release of His giftings in our midst, a release of His power in our midst. So this morning, I'm going to be teaching our first session on the Holy Spirit. And before we start with, because there are a couple of people that had amazing things to say about the Holy Spirit, Luke, John, Paul, I would say Peter to a little extent, but of Matthew. But those are kind of the disciples, those are the apostles that wrote the most about the Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to focus on Luke, but before we focus on what Luke and to say, let's just make sure we're all on the same page around who and what is the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? So I kind of need you to strap on your seatbelts. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. So you need to hang in there and focus. The Hebrew noun is the word ruach, for spirit. It occurs 378 times in the Old Testament. And it comes from the word to breathe through the nose. So the word Holy Spirit actually means the breath of God. It's this dynamic movement of air. The Greek word is pneuma. It's the Greek word over there, which also means breath. So when we're referring to the Holy Spirit, we're referring to the breath of God, the pneuma of God, the ruach of God. And what we must remember, we often forget that the Holy Spirit is God. We often refer to the Holy Spirit as it, but actually the Holy Spirit is a character. The Holy Spirit has personality. The Holy Spirit, while he has personality, is yet still a deity. He's very much part of what we call the triune God. Father God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And so we kind of learn a lot about who God is and what makes him upset and what makes him happy. And the same with Jesus. We see this picture of Jesus walking on the earth, and you can kind of see who Jesus is, but the Holy Spirit is slightly different. The Holy Spirit is perhaps not that well described in his character, in his nature, but yet he is still God, and yet he's so important for us to understand. And yet Jesus said, you know, the only thing better than me beside you is that I go away and send the Holy Spirit to be in you. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit in you is better than me beside you. I shared this last time. I think if anybody had to ask me, would you rather have Jesus, we're talking about Jesus, next to you every day, helping you with your sermons and your cricket and whatever you need help with? Would you rather have Jesus, or would you have the Holy Spirit? I think my first tendency would be, man, Jesus, it feels like I can see and touch him, and he can come, we can talk. You know, there's this picture of the Bible. It feels like I can relate better to Jesus in a sense. And yet Jesus says, you know what, there's something better than me beside you. There's something better. And that's why he said to his disciples, I have to leave now. Because if I don't leave, I can't send the one who must come after me. So God sends Jesus. Jesus is on the earth. Jesus comes back in. And Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. There's this constant sending from God. And that's why God is a missional God. He wants to be with his people. So God sends Jesus. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. So people, this is as good as it gets. We are living in the time where we have access to intimacy, to freedom, to power, to revelation, like no other generation has ever had before. This is the generation of the Holy Spirit. Can I get one amen?
Amen.
So let's just look a bit further. The Holy Spirit, the word Holy Spirit, interesting. The characterization of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is very distinct from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the words Holy Spirit only occurred three times. Much more common is the word, the Spirit of the Lord. And so, if you read the Old Testament depiction of the Holy Spirit, it's quite different to what we see in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, what you have is these kind of periodic, sporadic empowerment of individuals to prophesy, for inspired speech, for military victory. You could just think how David would anoint a Samson, God would anoint a Samson, or a David, or a Joshua, or Moses. There was this kind of periodic anointing, whereas in the New Testament, like I said, everything changes. John talks about the Spirit that comes to abide forever, to live in you. It's not this periodic endowment of power that we see in the Old Testament. So the New Testament depiction of the Holy Spirit, very, very different to what we see in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the focus is on prophetic speech, prophetic acts. And very often, the Spirit comes and goes and anoints a disciple, anoints a prophet. New Testament is just broken. I shared Acts chapter 8, how the apostles and Peter, they were all blown away by the fact that the Holy Spirit that was given to them at Pentecost was now given to the Gentiles. That was a major thing for the church of that time to deal with. This Spirit was no longer just for the Jews. It was for everybody. That's the season that we're living in. And the prophets prophesied this. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they all spoke about the days in which the Spirit would be poured out liberally. That's our days. That's what we're living in. So that's a bit of a background around the Holy Spirit, the difference between the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we'll talk about the intertestament period now. This morning I wanted to focus on the Gospel of Luke. And so the Holy Spirit, according to Luke, Luke had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. Let's just go have a look at, before what he said, let's just go look at who Luke was. So Luke, interestingly, he's a Gentile. He's the only non-Jew to write a book in the New Testament. I didn't know that. He dedicated these two books. He wrote Luke and the book of Acts. He dedicated these two books to a Roman guy called Theophilus. So it's very interesting. You'll see at the beginning of his book, it says, "Most excellent Theophilus, I write the following to you. I write the following to you." And Theophilus, it said, was some type of Roman official that was believed to ensure the distribution of the material Luke had written. Sorry, man, can I just have a bit more? Yeah, I'm straying. It's the longest book in the New Testament. I didn't know that as well. Longest book in the New Testament. It's a carefully written, orderly account. So Luke writes this gospel of his, and in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Theophilus, I write an orderly account of the things that I have seen." And so what stands out from Luke's gospel is that there's much care taken. He's meticulously written this account of what he has seen. Paul refers to him as the beloved physician. So we hear that Luke was a doctor, and he was a co-worker with Paul. In the book of Acts, they talk about the we verses. So he's writing kind of in the first person, and then all of a sudden he switches over, and we did this, and we went there, and we went to Macedonia. So Luke was one of those disciples that actually went around with Paul and followed Paul and saw all these things, and then God used him to write the story. To write the story about Jesus, but also to write the story about the Acts of the Apostles. So the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. And many have said that it might as well have been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is such a... thanks, Marion. Thank you. Thanks. The Holy Spirit was such an integral part of Acts that some say it could have just been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So let's go and have a look at what Luke had to say in his gospel. The big question, what did Luke have to say about the Holy Spirit? So what I said to you last time is, the fancy word is Lucan pneumatology, which just means the study of the Holy Spirit according to Luke. And as I've reflected on this, you kind of think they all said the same thing about the Holy Spirit, but they didn't. Luke, John, Paul had completely different things to say. Obviously, there was overlap, but the picture that they painted of the Holy Spirit is so different from each other that you have kind of these theologians debating about it. But so Luke paints a very distinct picture of who the Holy Spirit was and how he worked and how he interacted with Jesus and how he came on the apostles. John writes a completely different picture of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that came to abide. John refers to him as the Paracletos, the one who comes alongside. Paul uses the Holy Spirit completely different today. Paul talks about the Spirit in our salvation, in becoming baptized in Christ. And so this morning, I'm wanting to try and give you an idea. If Luke had to walk in here and say, "Luke, paint the picture of the Holy Spirit," what would that painting look like? We as a church, Shofar Frontier, we're trying to understand the Holy Spirit. We want more of the Holy Spirit. Where do we find that? Where do we find how the Holy Spirit works and moves and acts? We find it in the Bible. And the Bible was written by people. And particularly three people wrote the most about the Holy Spirit. This morning we started on that journey. What did Luke say? So I went this week, the last 2 weeks, I've just been combing the scriptures, Luke and Acts, going with highlighting the Bible, just highlighting everywhere the word comes, Holy Spirit comes up. And I'm going to try and give you a snapshot of that picture that Luke painted of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to our first scriptures. And they're referred to as the infancy narratives. These are the stories of Christ's birth. And you find them in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke. John doesn't cover this. But in the synoptics, we have detailed descriptions of the birth of Christ. And Luke covers it in a very unique way. Luke 1, verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or fermented drink or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." What a promise. What a promise this father of John the Baptist receives. That you're going to get this unique son. You ought to call him John, and he's going to do incredible things for the Lord. You need to set him apart. But here's something more. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is born. And what we must remember is, I've given you this picture of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, which was this periodic endowment of acts of power and prophecy. And then there were 400 years that are called the silent years. Between kind of the end of the Old Testament and the story we are picking up here. They're called the 400 silent years because there was no Spirit empowerment, very little. No prophecy. No prophet around to say this is what the Lord says. The 400 silent years. And all of a sudden, the Spirit breaks through and starts being written about in these stories. And so this is the kind of the new dispensation of the Spirit. And we start seeing the Spirit coming onto the scene in the lives of his servants, such as John the Baptist. Let's carry on. We see the same story a little bit further on in Luke 1. God speaks, an angel speaks to Mary, and an angel says, "You know what? You're going to give birth to the Savior of the world." She says, "How can it be? I'm a virgin. I'm not even married yet." And we see this incredible thing about the Holy Spirit endowment, the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, and through the Holy Spirit's power, Mary gives birth to Jesus. Next one. We're still in the infancy narratives. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're the parents of John the Baptist. So after the angel of the Lord speaks to Mary, it says, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, which I understood is family of hers, a relative. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist gets promised that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born. Mary gets appeared to by an angel of the Lord that says, you're going to conceive through the act of the Holy Spirit. She runs down the hill, goes to her cousin. She cries out to her cousin or a family member. She says, "Mary," or "Elizabeth." And as Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, John the Baptist, or Elizabeth herself, is also filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Luke is taking time and careful effort to paint a picture of the arrival of the Holy Spirit in a big way. A little bit further, we see his father, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah. He was mute for a while, a couple of months, I would imagine. And all of a sudden, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and starts prophesying. And so the infancy narratives of Luke tells us Luke has got something to say to us. He's got something to tell us, and it's about the Holy Spirit. He starts right at the beginning, right at the birth. He makes a point to say John's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born. John's parents are going to be filled with the Spirit. Mary's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Eventually, Jesus will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke had a message, and his message very much was the message of the Holy Spirit. Let's move on. So the cousins grow up, John and Jesus. And these things were prophesied about them, and the Holy Spirit, we know, is already living in John. And John is starting his calling, and he's going out into the desert. And he was different. He was a wild man. And living off locusts and honey, and he's crying out in the desert. He knows he's the one that's preparing the way for the Messiah. He's saying, repent of your sin. Come and be baptized. For there's one coming, the Messiah is coming. And eventually they come out to him there in the desert, and he says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. The straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, and listen to this, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's saying there's one that's coming. He's going to baptize you not just with water, not just the waters of repentance. He's going to baptize you with something else. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We forget that Jesus actually baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. That's what the word says. He leaves earth to go to heaven, to send and to baptize. So when you get baptized, you're actually getting baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes baptizing with the Holy Spirit. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. This is powerful. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him, Jesus, in bodily form, like a dove. And I thought about this, and it's breaking my brain. So they're all one, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. Why would the Holy Spirit have to manifest and descend on Jesus? And what we must realize is that although he is God, he chose to become a man just like us, in bodily form, God incarnate, and to walk within the same limitations, gravity, food, hunger, sleep, all the things that a God normally wouldn't have to deal with, Jesus chose to come and live in those constraints. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Jesus needed to be baptized, but also to show us as his disciples that even he gets baptized in this moment in time where God just speaks his affirmation over his son, says, this is my beloved son. And part of that whole moment, that glorious moment where God speaks his affirmation so clearly over his own son, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, in bodily form, like a dove. I don't know if it was a dove, but the word is saying it's like a dove. My wife was sitting this week with our kids, and they're reading this story earlier this week, before I told them I'm preaching this. I get home, I think it was Monday or Tuesday afternoon, and she says, you really had a breakthrough with the kids this week. My kids are 8, 6 and 4. And we're trying to read Bible to them each week. And it was the story of Johannes the Doper, okay, John the Baptist. And she explained to them, and now they're asking, so what, was it a dove? She says, no, it was like a dove. But you could see this thing, this abstract concept of the Holy Spirit, which they couldn't really get. As soon as she said it was like a dove that came and rested on Jesus, it was like they got it. So she asked them, so wat dink julle kinders gebeur as julle skree en julle beklei en julle slegte dinge doen? And the little one pipes up, you know, she's 3, 4, says, die duif vlieg weg. The dove flies away. I'm like, yes, that's what happens. We say, more of you, Holy Spirit, more of you, Holy Spirit. And then when we rant and rave and fight and scream and sin and some watch porn, then we expect the dove to stay on our shoulder. And then we like, where's the Holy Spirit going? And so this image of this dove descending on Christ, it just broke it open for my kids. Like, it's not a real dove, kids. It's not a real dove. But it's like a dove. And he's gentle. And yes, he will walk with you. And he will be with you. But just remember, he's the Holy Spirit. And you can't chase him away. You can't grieve him. You can't hurt him. And it's a relationship that starts with the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of the journey that we're starting on. And so this is the picture that Luke paints for us, which is different to what the other disciples paint for us. Let's move on. Next, Jesus moves on straight after chapter 3. He moves on to the temptation stories, where Jesus goes and gets tested in the desert. And what I want you to see is the way, for instance, Mark portrays the same story and the way Luke portrays the story. What you must remember, I shared this last time, it's very much believed that Mark was the first gospel written. Actually, quite a number of years before Matthew and Luke penned their gospels. And it's said that Matthew and Luke used Mark's gospel and another source to write their own gospel. So those are your synoptic gospels. And you see a lot of overlap, but the common denominator is Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel, which is a slightly different gospel. And so Mark tells us, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. This is now Jesus' temptation. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Look how Luke writes his story. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He's using the same source. He's using, him and Matthew using the same source. Luke adds in the fact that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, this is what we're talking about this morning. What did Luke have to say? What is Luke's pneumatology? What did Luke see in the life of Jesus? And so they could have all written something different, but Luke emphasizes the fact that Jesus was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. And we mustn't miss that. We mustn't miss that as we read Luke's gospel. He was led by the Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He overcame the challenge of the evil one by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at our next one then. So after the temptation, and he comes back into his ministry, look how Mark writes it. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. Luke tells the same story. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Are you seeing something here? Is this making sense? Luke is telling a picture where this Jesus was a man full of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean Mark's gospel was incorrect or Matthew's gospel was incorrect. It just means that God used these disciples, these individuals, to paint and tell the story of Jesus in a God-inspired but different way. And the way Luke paints his picture is Jesus, the man full of the Holy Spirit. He goes on. Let's go to Luke chapter 4 there. Rejection in Nazareth. And so this is early on in Jesus' life. And he's kind of just started his ministry up in Galilee. And he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So Jesus goes to his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Everybody knows, there's Joseph's son, the carpenter. We've worked with him. We've bought lots of these things that he's made. This is Joseph's son. We know him. One of the boys in town. And he stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the moment where Jesus says, "I'm not just Joseph's son." Amen. And he says, this scroll that you handed to me, which I didn't go and choose, I didn't go and choose out Isaiah's scroll. It was handed to me because God knew one day a scroll needed to be handed to Jesus at this moment, and it had to be Isaiah's scroll. And he says, Isaiah's words that he quotes, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because they're thinking maybe it's some future Messiah, that the Spirit will eventually come on some future Messiah. And Jesus stands up and says, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst. And I'm also going to cry. And then he goes on further to say, but a prophet will not be received in their hometown, and they get heavily offended with him. So much so that they say, they take Jesus to the brow of the hill on which the city of Nazareth was built, and they try to throw Jesus down the hill. But making his way through the midst of them, he kind of walked away. So Jesus causes massive offense by saying, this thing that Isaiah prophesied, I am it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus. So that's the first thing. The second thing that, this is an important moment because Jesus is saying, why, according to Luke, is the Spirit resting on me? Why has Jesus received the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is on me because he's anointed me to do what? To proclaim. What does the word proclaim mean? Tell. Anybody else? What does proclaim mean? To shout it out. To herald. To announce. To say, I've got something to say. I need to proclaim something. When I was growing up, there was this band called The Proclaimers. I used to sing the song, I would walk 500 miles, I would walk 500, just to be the man who walks the 5,000 miles and fall down that hill. They had something to say through their song, and in many ways, Jesus is saying, I've got something to say. You know what? The Holy Spirit is on me because he's anointed me to do something. And yes, I will do miracles, and yes, I will heal crippled and blind and sick. But you know what? The main thing, according to Luke, that the Holy Spirit has anointed me to do is to speak. You must get this. We're trying to understand, why do we get the Holy Spirit? According to Luke, the main thing why we receive the Holy Spirit is we're empowered for witness. We're empowered to preach the gospel. And so I've been reading up this week, all the scholars, and this one guy saying, Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, we don't see that the Holy Spirit was specifically given to Jesus to perform miracles. I was like, no way, that's not true. And I go and read the gospel finally again. Eventually I realize, yes, perhaps indirectly, but there's no way explicitly, according to Luke, where Luke says that the Spirit was given for healings. When it refers to healings in the Gospel of Luke, it says the power of the Lord was present. But very explicitly it says that Luke says that Jesus was anointed to speak in an anointed way, to proclaim, to witness. So if you ask me, what's the main thing that Luke is saying about the Holy Spirit? What's the main thing that we can learn out of today? Next week we're going to look at John. He'll tell a different story. Following week we'll look at Paul. He'll tell us a different story. What did Luke want us to learn? So we receive the Holy Spirit to be anointed to speak, to proclaim, to proclaim. I believe it's Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. He was a saint. I'm not going to judge it. I suppose there's truth in it, but you know what? That's actually not true. Preach the gospel and, according to Luke, use words. Because that's what the Holy Spirit anoints. He anoints your speech. Acts is just one story after another of the disciples and the apostles being anointed to defend themselves in very trying circumstances. The Holy Spirit, according to Luke, came to anoint people to witness, to speak. Let's move on. I'm nearly done. Anointed to proclaim in times of persecution. I'm not going to say a lot about that now, because next week we're going to focus on Acts, but that was a big deal. We don't understand the cost of the gospel. We don't understand the cost of the birth of the church. I'll say more about that next week. Last one. The final kind of thing, Luke says two more things about the Holy Spirit. The second last thing that he says is he refers to the Holy Spirit as a gift. He says, which of your fathers or which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Amen.
So I've been doing quite a bit of traveling the last while, and I dare not arrive home without gifts for the children. Okay, that it doesn't matter how the weapon with our dad, they're not worried too much. The first thing is, Papa, if you want a present, did you bring us a present? That's that's the main thing. It's like, what did you bring us from London? And so I know I put like reminders on my phone and because I cannot afford to arrive. I mean, I might as well get back on the plane and go fetch the present. So I've done this a couple of times in the last year or two. And there's this moment where we arrive home and then the kids are waiting for their presents. And then we got our little routine, they sit with their eyes closed and their hands up like this. And oh man, on my small little budget, I try and buy them something that's unique of that country. And what we have right now is a lifetime of jelly beans that they never ate. So if anybody wants jelly beans from the UK, they're at my house, you can come and have them. We are so done with jelly beans at the moment. But there's this moment where they know that their father is going to give them a gift. And the gift doesn't just happen when I give them the gift. The gift originates when I think about them 48 hours before that or 24 hours before that. When I'm thinking about them, I'm thinking as me, as an earthly father, I want to bless my kids because I know that they'll be happy. They'll be happy to see me. But at this stage of their lives, gifts are a big thing. And so in a little way, I suppose I'm a slightly good father that wants to give his children a gift. Jesus is saying, you know what? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The biggest gift that the Father can give us are not big houses and estates and fancy furniture floors. He blesses us in any case and he gives us what we need. He knows we need those things. He knows we dust. He knows our limitations, our restrictions, our needs. The word says, seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things he knows about, he will add to you. But I believe if Jesus had to get off a plane and we had to sit here as kids and say, Dad, what did you buy for us? What did you buy for us? What's your best, Dad? I'll give you my Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'll give you my Holy Spirit. That's the best I can give you. I'll close off with this story, and I shared it a couple of times. I'm a teenager in the northern suburbs and searching for God. And I was in this particular church, and it was a great church. Nothing wrong with the church. But I wouldn't say we were actively searching for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Great word being preached, worship fine, no problems, great pastor. But I knew there was something more. Like I said, I could feel the Holy Spirit moving in those times of worship, but we were just so restrained, just standing there and everybody stuck safe, I so badly want to just hallelujah, just raise my hands, but it just wasn't a done thing, There was something, stirring in me, and as a teenager, one of my friends invites me to the church on the wrong side of the train tracks, where you don't really, where you're not meant to go, where you kind of, it was perhaps a bit shaky, and this was it was totally new to me, and one night I give my heart to the Lord, and And I respond to the altar call, and I think it was the next week or 2 weeks later, they do an altar call for the Holy Spirit. And I respond, and oh man, I've shared this testimony so many times, but this man starts laying his hands on the youngsters, on my friends that are in school with me. And I'd heard about these crazy charismatic Pentecostals. And I see they start dropping one after the other. I'm like, I'm lost in the road. And I take my position. It's like, you all are pushing me over. I didn't have a chance. I didn't have a chance. When he touched me, I kid you not, it's never happened to me again. I've never been slain in the spirit again. It's only happened once in my 43 years. I've never prayed for anybody that they've fallen over. It's only literally, I've only once been involved in it. I've seen many other people involved with me. It only happened once, but it happened, let me tell you that, because it happened to me. And the word says, go wait in Jerusalem. And you will be clothed with power. Man, something plugged into me. I was down. I mean, I couldn't even see anything for a while. I don't even know how long. I couldn't even hear properly. It was just light all around me. Couldn't see, couldn't hear. Slowly the voices started coming in. And like I said last time, I heard my friends talking about the hot chocolate and the cookies they were eating at the end of the service. There was a day where what's described in the Bible, it happened to me, I cannot deny it. And I was clothed, I was endowed with something. And that's the day my life changed. People ask me, when's the day my life changed? I suppose it was the day I gave my life to the Lord, but when it really changed was about 2 weeks later, subsequent to that. When the Holy Spirit entered me. I was endowed, I was empowered with something. And that's the day when my sinful nature started changing. And the things I was struggling with as a 15-year-old teenager, and the sins all my friends were involved in, those are the things that started becoming a lot easier to change. And I became different. My friend said to me, what's going on with you? You're not swearing as much as you used to. And you're not hanging around with us anymore. That's the day that I realized I cannot carry on with that friendship group. Because where they're heading, they're starting to get into alcohol and experimentation and things like that. And so I went to the uncool group back at the motorbikes. You know, and we spoke about Jesus and played guitar and things like that. And about what we were going to do in youth group on Friday. That's the day my life changed. And that transformation started when the Holy Spirit entered me. Let's go to our final scripture then. The final thing that Luke had to say about the Holy Spirit. Then he opened their minds right at the end of Luke 24. So they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all generations. Beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And so this morning, as we stand together. I've tried to give you a snapshot, a picture of what the Holy Spirit looks like according to Luke. And at the end of Luke's Gospel, he says, go wait in the city until you are clothed with power. And next week, we pick up that story where they are waiting and where they are clothed with power. But for this morning, let's just reflect on those last three questions there. So in closing, what does Luke say about the Holy Spirit? He's saying, he's like a dove. I hope you remember that image. That he can be chased away. That he's somebody that we build relationship. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And he's God. And he's like a dove. If you remember one thing this morning, what did Luke say about the Holy Spirit? Saying, I've anointed you so that you would speak. Next week we're going to stand still and actually see. That's what they did. The church was birthed on the sermons and the preaching of the apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's how one kingdom extended at the expense of another. And the last thing is a gift. And this morning I want you, as every eye's closed, I want you to ask yourself, what comes to mind when you think of the Holy Spirit? How do you understand him? Is he alive in your relationship with God? Do you ever talk to him? Do you ever say, good morning, Holy Spirit? Good evening, good night, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me to make this decision. Holy Spirit, what should I do here? I'm talking about getting practical. Holy Spirit, how should I run my business? Holy Spirit, help me to lead my family. Help me to love my wife. Help me to disciple my kids. Help me. Speak to me. You are God. And my gut feel is that some of us would have a really, really close, dynamic, living, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. But I believe there's some people in this room that don't even know that the Holy Spirit was sent to them to help them. You know what? That's fine. That's why we're doing this series. That's why we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Word of God that changes us. Not motivation, gifts, or miracles. We can do a lot of gifts and motivations and miracles here and show you DVDs of all types of things. But the reality is the Word of God is our source of truth. And this morning we've stood still just at one part of that. And I want you this morning, just for a minute, just to become quiet. And to pray, not to Father God this morning, not to Jesus, but to pray to the other part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Some of you have only spoken a few words to him. And he's gentle and he's kind. He will not come bashing down your door and say, speak to me, I'm here to help you. He'll wait. He's a gentleman, he knocks at the door until you open. Some of you need to open that door for the first time this morning. So let's just wait quietly on him. And you quietly there where you are, just start speaking to the Holy Spirit. Spirit, we come before you this morning as a church and acknowledge you for who you are, as God Almighty. as part of the triune God, as deity, as the breath of God, as the ruach of God, as the pneuma of God, the one who brings life, the one who anoints us to be what we must be and say what we must say for Jesus. Spirit of God, we repent of grieving you. Spirit of God, we repent of resisting you at times. We repent even of not knowing you, just being in ignorance. But this morning we acknowledge you in our midst. We declare our dependence on you. We declare our worship of you. We declare our devotion to you, Spirit of God. Spirit, we cannot do anything without you. You are the one who anoints and empowers us to live this Christian life. And so we ask for more of you. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our midst, that you would breathe upon us, that you would descend on us, that you would cause the gifts in this church to manifest and bless the Father and to bless your church. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as God. We give you the reins in our coming together. Lead us. Speak through us. You are the one who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We thank you that you move and live amongst us. In you we live and move and have our being. Holy Spirit, we declare you welcome here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you. Something's just happened. Something small has happened. And some of you have taken a baby step, your first step with the Holy Spirit. I was the same. When you go to bed tonight, when you wake up tomorrow morning, just start with these words. Good morning, Holy Spirit. I give you my day. Watch how you will just become aware of His presence. Watch how when you invite Him, He responds. He will respond. If there's some of you that need prayer for anything, I want to encourage you to come forward. Otherwise, enjoy the fellowship. Please come back next week. We're going to start with Acts next week. Then we're going to look at John. Then we're going to look at Paul. We're going to go on this exciting journey of discovering the Holy Spirit. The Lord bless you.